We're in Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 11 tonight, following Christ's perfect example of godly servanthood. In view of the rise of many abusive parties in our world, people who are predicted to appear in society in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5, a danger exists for believers to think that God is calling us to succumb to abusive parties, to grovel in emotional weakness and the absence of self-respect in order to become a godly servant. I was talking with a young woman just a number of weeks ago, and she was actually pointing out a verse in the passage that we're going to be covering tonight in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." In fact, she also pointed at verse 3, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." Her question was, am I not supposed to have any self-esteem? Am I supposed to esteem somebody else and not have any esteem? And that's a very bona fide question, because that's a real sort of a flashpoint today. There's a tremendous amount of abuse going on, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, often in relationships, sometimes tragically in marriage and so forth. And many women are the brunt of this abuse. Well, though Paul urged those in the Philippian church with contentious attitudes to be godly servants in meeting the needs of others, he certainly did not urge them to grovel beneath abusive folk, but to heed Christ's healthy, perfect example of godly servanthood from the high spiritual pose of God's edification. So we're going to view Paul's call to understand how we're supposed to minister in godly servanthood to meet each other's needs. Let me read the passage first, and then we'll break it down. We're in Philippians tonight, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Okay, Philippians chapter 2, 1 to 4 is the Apostle Paul's formal call that his Philippian readers practice godly servanthood. And Philippians 2, 5 to 11 is a perfect example of Christ that forms the basis of this exhortation. Now, as such, Paul urged his readers to godly servanthood based on four edifying certainties that they had in Christ, and from which they had the means to attain that calling. It's interesting that Paul didn't just say, now, you have to go out and be a good servant and prefer someone else above yourself, without giving them the basis to do that. There has to be a point of spiritual strength within before a person can stoop. I don't know if you realize this or not, but often when a person becomes defensive or they feel weak within, they put on a tough front. Well, Paul, of course, was very aware of this. And he said, you know, you have to be tough from the inside. You have to be edified. You have to be built up from the inside so that you can afford to stoop, and stoop in being a servant. So the if clauses in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, are what they call first-class conditions in the Greek, and you can actually translate them since. For example, in verse 1, since there be any consolation in Christ, since any comfort of love, since there's any fellowship of the Spirit, since any bowels and mercies, then you fulfill my joy. So Paul's call for his readers to attain godly servanthood arose from these four edifying conditions that the Christian is supposed to have before he gets involved in the servanthood mentality. First of all, godly servanthood arises from one's encouragement of being united with Jesus Christ. We talk about, we use the phrase positional truth. the position that we have in Jesus Christ. Before we can serve with an attitude of humility and kindness towards someone else, we have to understand what we have in Christ. We're kings, we're priests with the Lord, we're chosen in Him, we're one with Christ, we're light in the Lord. There are 33 different things Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer puts in his third volume of Systematic Theology in regards to the position that we have in Christ. So we have to be focused on the fact that we have a tremendous encouragement because of our position in Christ. Then godly servanthood also arises from one's being comforted in Christ's love. You notice that, if any comfort of love, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, the second part. A Christian can afford to have a servant mentality only when he senses that Christ loves him and has demonstrated his love in his life, because he feels relaxed. If we feel that, you know, maybe God doesn't love me, it's very, very tough to stoop and be a servant with any type of strength at all, because you don't have anything to give. And the Apostle Paul is very, very aware of this. Then godly servanthood arises from one's enjoying the spiritual fellowship in the Holy Spirit. The third part of verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit. The Spirit is capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. When a person is walking in fellowship with the Lord, then he can operate from a vantage point of comfort and joy and strength. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses." The same thing holds for having or assuming a mentality of servanthood in service to the Lord. We have to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We have to rely upon the Spirit of God. And when a person is relying on the Spirit of God, he's got love and joy, peace and gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control, all of those qualities that God is producing in him, and then he can afford to be a servant. Then godly servanthood arises from one's enjoying God's tenderness and his compassion. The last part of verse 8, bowels and mercies. This is a figure that is used in Paul's day to talk about the tenderness and the compassion of the Lord. That kind of goes along with the love of Christ. But here it brings it down to a more practical level, where God has demonstrated just his enormous kindness to you. I remember one of the former pastors of Moody Memorial Church came to our seminar when I was in Dallas, and he says, "You know, sometimes the Lord, when you do that which is wrong, he just goes ahead and spoils your rotten, and you feel guilty over it. But he says he just treats you so nicely, and he's so kind." That's something that a Christian really needs to have in his life before he can afford to stoop, to bend over, to be a service and a service mentality to the needs of other people. You have to come from a vantage point of inner strength to do that. Now, being thus edified, the believer is to have a ministry of godly servanthood and being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose with one another. That's verse 2. And then with this approach, Paul's readers were to avoid strife and vain conceit, but in an attitude of humility, and that, of course, qualifies this command, to consider each other better than themselves. Now, when Paul said that we're supposed to esteem the other better than himself, he didn't mean that in an absolute sense where we don't esteem ourselves as having as much value as another person. What he meant was, I want you to be humble. And your humility should be something that you are outwardly preferring the other person. It doesn't mean that you're doing it pretentiously. But he says, let's start putting the emphasis on the other guy. Honor the other guy. Encourage the other guy. In other words, minister to him. He's not trying to say that we should not have any esteem or we should not view ourselves as being invaluable. He's talking about humility. And then he adds in verse 4, Paul called for his readers to look out for the interests of others rather than for their own interests. Once again, he does not mean that in an absolute sense. In the context, he's talking about humility based upon the strength that we have. Now, the proof is in the pudding. The illustration that Paul uses demonstrates that when the Lord Jesus Christ yielded himself to the will of the Father to become a servant, he didn't start from the vantage point of weakness. He started from the vantage point of incredible, infinite strength. And we're going to get into that in verse 5. Paul clarified that his call for the Philippians to godly servanthood was to be fashioned after the mind of Christ in his earthly minister. That's where he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, if Jesus was not supposed to be operating from a vantage point of strength, Paul should never have written verse 6. But in verse 6, you notice what he says, who being in, and I like the translation of the New International Version better, the very nature of God. See, Jesus is co-eternal and co-equal with the Father. All of the attributes of the Father Jesus has, because he's God. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, that God created the worlds through the mouth of Christ, through the words. Christ was the one, apparently, who spoke the words. Let there be light, there was light. Let there be this, let there be man, and so forth. It was Christ's words. So the Holy Spirit was the one who was hovering over the world. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that it was done. But the words that were spoken were the words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, of course, was involved. He was the one who was decreeing each event to occur. The Father heads up the decrees. The Holy Spirit uses the power, but the Son is the one who speaks. Now, though Christ was in the very nature of God the Father, he did not consider this something to be exploited to his own advantage. The King's English says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Dr. Irie's footnote says, the verse may be paraphrased, who, though of the same nature as God, did not think this something to be exploited to his own advantage. See, Jesus Christ had all the attributes of God at his disposal because he was God. He was God here on the earth. In fact, Jesus at one point healed a man to prove that he was God. He said, so that you may know that the Son of Man on earth has power to forgive sins. And the Jews knew that only God could forgive sins. He says, I say to you, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he did. And he not only walked, apparently he was leaping and so forth. So the Lord Jesus Christ was God. But even though he was God, he didn't make that a means to exploit. That was the fact that he was God. He didn't want to exploit that to his advantage. Rather, he made himself of no reputation in his earthly ministry, taking upon himself the very nature of a slave to be made in human likeness as a man. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a slave, was made in the likeness of men. And then, as a man, the God incarnate Lord Jesus further willingly humbled himself to obey the Father's will in partaking of death, even the death of the cross, the death typical of vile criminals. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, there's no question but that Jesus experienced abuse by being nailed to the cross. The Roman soldiers, I understand, the only victims that they killed, that they ever pitied, were the victims that they crucified, because they knew the agony that was involved. If a Roman soldier found out that he was destined or that he had been decreed convicted to be crucified, he would fall on his own sword to take his life so that he wouldn't have to go through the cross. So it was abusive treatment. But Jesus was not groveling in the sense that he didn't have the wherewithal to handle that. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews that he delivered himself up through the Holy Spirit's power. So he operated from a vantage point of strength, because remember, he is God. And that's the amazing thing about the cross. Here is the Creator of the universe spreading his hands out and then nailing them to this cross, and he's up there on the cross and he's dying for us, our Creator. That I can't really compute that. I don't know. It doesn't. I know it, he did it, but I don't understand the depth of the condescension of Christ. But he wasn't operating from the vantage point of weakness. He was God submitting himself to that. So, due to his self-humiliation, in view of his infinite innate greatness, the Father highly exalted Christ so that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why, verse 9, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And of course, the name here, he's speaking of his human name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, the Father sent his Son to reveal himself as the Lord, and God is not going to be satisfied until every tongue confesses that Jesus is God. So that's coming. But God felt that he could not tolerate Jesus not being honored over every human being and every other created entity. Because Jesus Christ submitted himself as God. He submitted himself all the way down to dying that death on the cross, which was a phenomenal thing that he did. So, in summary, Paul held that Christ did not serve from a position of weakness, groveling in beneath abusers, but from a position of infinite divine station, making his service praiseworthy. To attain the ministry of godly servanthood, God does not want his people to grovel in painful weakness before abusers, but like Christ, to stoop to meet the needs of others from the spiritual station of God's edification of his Spirit in union with Christ, and in God's comfort, fellowship, and love. So may we fellowship with God in his spiritual power as the basis for stooping to serve the needs of fellow believers, so that we serve in healthy, edifying inner strength in the example of Jesus Christ. Now, I think there's a tremendous example that occurred today. Louis Lee originally thought that he wasn't going to be able to be here along with Dave Slade and so forth and Gus to serve up in front. And so Louis wanted to get another one of our men, Mike, to serve up in front. And Mike didn't feel comfortable with that. That wasn't his calling, his gifting from the Lord and everything. Well, Louis found out apparently yesterday when he went to the soccer game and so forth that the pictures that they were supposed to have were not going to be taken. They had to be postponed. And they had assigned him to have the pictures taken at 10:30 today, which was going to take him away from the church. So he called Mike up and said, you know, I guess I'm off the hook. And then he kind of kidded Mike and said, do you still want to do it? And Mike said, no. And I thought that was wise. But I took a lesson from that too, because I recognize in my own heart and life the vantage point that the Lord wants me to use in ministering to others is using my ministry in view of a teaching gift. I have a teaching gift, a pastor teaching gift. I'm not an exhorter or someone that gets up there and kind of beats the bushes and gets people, you know, foaming at the mouth so they get out there and motivated to do things. That's not really where my forte is. My forte is not being an evangelist per se, although I've led people to Christ. I was told at my ordination that I'm a teacher. And that I'm a teacher in regards to bringing up information. And as long as I stay in that realm, God will use me. So I appreciated what Mike Stan was today. He says, you know, he recognized that's not the calling that God's given me. My calling is in another realm. And that's a wonderful thing, because that keeps us in a position of operating from the vantage point of strength, which God wants us to operate. He wants us to stay with the area that we have that is where we're strong. And that way, we avoid running through and... We shouldn't live up. Sometimes people will put expectations on us. Other people may put expectations on us that are really unrealistic or not what the Lord wants. And it's very wise for us to avoid that and say, no, thank you. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go in another direction. Because God doesn't want us to grovel. What he wants us to do is to operate from a vantage point of his strength. Now, we can go ahead and be kind. And it may be that we may have some tough times to face, as the Lord Jesus certainly faced a tough time. But Jesus operated through the cross from a vantage point of strength. He didn't grovel to the point where he was being destroyed internally. In fact, the Bible tells us that when he died on the cross, just before he died, he shouted with a great voice, which means there had to have been some sort of emotional and mental strength within that the Holy Spirit provided so he could do that. And, of course, we know from other passages that because of the joy that was set before me, he endured the cross. So we need to avoid allowing ourselves to succumb to someone who might be abusive with an attitude to think that we've got to do that in order to be of service. No. God wants us to be servants and to serve the needs of people from a vantage point of strength.